If you would, be turning with me in your Bibles over to the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis in chapter 1, the book of Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse number 27, and we'll get there in just a few moments. You know, it was not my intention today to bring this message necessarily. I was planning on continuing on in the Gospel of Mark and continuing on in that study, but sometimes there are events that take place in this world, in this nation, that preempt our plans and cause us to look at some other things in general. And this is one of those times that I believe that we need to do so. I want to begin by saying this first and foremost today. I hate talking about politics. And the fact of the matter is I do not care if you are a Republican, or whether you are a Democrat, or whether you are an independent. My desire is, though, that you might, whomever that you register under, that you might go out and vote, and when you vote, that you will vote for a person that is impressed upon you by the Lord. And I hope that you vote for candidates that truly do line up with the Word of God as much as possible. And I understand that that is a nearly impossible task. We get that. We understand that. And I know that in the end, whoever wins any election, it will be just whoever God desires us to have. Scripture teaches us that the lot is cast in the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And that is that you may vote, but it is God who is in the final count. Sometimes he gives us good leaders, I think, and perhaps because we as a nation have cried out, that we as the people of God have cried out for in confession of our sins and asking for one who would lead us that in godly direction. I think sometimes that he gives us those that might tend to crush us some because we have not been faithful to do those things. Whomever is elected, though, I want you to understand, the Bible also teaches us that we are to honor whoever is in authority over us. And again, we have to admit sometimes that is harder at times than others. Please understand that during the time in which the New Testament was written under the rule of the Roman government, that they were an oppressive government. Remember when Paul and Peter told us to obey our governments, it was the same governments that would put both of them to death. But yet we are to honor those that have rule over us. And we are to do as the laws of this land instruct, until the laws of this land oppose the Word of God. And then we are to stand for the Word of God. We are to let our voices be heard. When the rule of government, whether local, state, or national, stand against the Word of God, we must stand up, and we must stand for what is right. Now, there's a lot of issues that we could certainly get into, a lot of issues that seem to be forced down our throats. But there is one issue that should always stand at the forefront of Christianity, and that is life. This is an issue that has been forced upon us, seemingly, not necessarily for us in particular in the state of West Virginia, but certainly upon those that live in the state of New York and perhaps those that live in the state of Virginia. And again, I know that the issue that we're going to talk about today is not an issue necessarily in the state of West Virginia, that it is not necessarily an issue in Ohio right now. Right now being those two key words. But it will be an issue that shapes the next political race, both national and local, seemingly once again. Now, unless you have your head buried under a rock, you already know the subject that we're looking at today. It was, first of all, a law signed into New York State law by Governor Andrew Cuomo that he said ratifies Roe versus Wade. That is that a person can have an abortion all the way up to delivery based upon the health of the child and the health, physical and mental, of the mother. And we watched as he signed that bill into law as people cheered and clapped. And instantly the next day, we read articles saying that many said that the law did not go far enough. And then Virginia came into picture seemingly a week later when the governor there came out in support of a law that would allow abortions up to the very moment of delivery. The thought being that if that child has a significant disability or the life of the mother, that that child could be aborted. I'm not so sure how the life of a mother could be affected at all the way to the point of delivery, but that's neither here nor there. I have to tell you that I am deeply troubled, upset, that many in our nation would say that this is a good thing, a step in the right direction. Woe is the day when they call evil good and good evil. Now, the fact of the matter is the good news is that abortion rates have been dropping in the United States for several years. After reaching an all-time high in 1990, we are now at levels that mimic the early 1970s, which is when Roe v. Wade began as the law of the nation, and many people still stood firmly against it in that day. So for that, I am truly thankful, and I am hopeful that laws like this that are signed into law are really more just a political staggering rather than a reality of the points that they're trying to make. Regardless of what the law says, though, it does not question the reality about the question of when does life really start, which is why I'm bringing this message today. I know many might think that as we preach this message that we might be preaching to the choir, so to say. But I want you to understand something. Today our children are bombarded with the message in schools and these kinds of laws are good things. That they are protecting them. The liberal agenda is winning in schools and in college campuses around this nation, and it seems as if there is little counterbalance taking place. It's in the TV shows. It's everywhere you look. For that reason, we then at sometimes must stop and pause and sound the warning signs. We must indeed speak up and say what is right according to the Word of God. We must answer indeed that question biblically. Is an unborn child really a child? Or is it just a mass of fetal tissue that has no rights and no life of its own? As we seek to answer that question, we understand it does not really matter what my opinion is. And it does not matter what your opinion is. In the end, it's only God's opinion that matters. So for the next few minutes, I want to look at what the Bible has to say about the life of an unborn child. This is a journey, no doubt, that we have been down before, and it is a journey that no doubt we will go down again. So as we consider the question of life, let's just start in the beginning, back here at the Garden of Eden. And here we find the account that you all know too well, the account how God took the clay of this earth and how He fashioned a man and how He breathed into that man the breath of life, and how He caused that man to fall into a deep sleep, and He took from that man a rib, and from that rib He fashioned a woman, and God there in the garden made a perfect couple. He didn't make them as babies. He made them as full-grown adults. Pretty amazing thing, right? And then in our text today, it says in Genesis 1 and verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Recently, in the State of the Union Address, President Trump quoted some of these words with the clapping of some and with the shaking of heads from the ladies in white. The next day, I opened up again my homepage and found an article condemning the president for using such language. I'm glad he did. I can't say that I'm glad for everything he does. I'm not. But I'm glad he did that. Because it gets to the heart of truly the whole matter. God created man in His own image. Now, as we look at a scripture like this in Genesis and we see how God created Adam and how God created Eve, it's easy for us to see how He created that first man and woman in His own image. But the question then should become, was God still in the creating process when they had their children? Is God still in the creating process with every child that has been born ever since? Or has He somehow removed Himself completely from the process there in the garden? Well, in the short answer, we're just going to say yes, God is still in the creating business. When God told them to be fruitful and multiply, He did not step away from the creation of life. Every child that is born of a woman, and I'm pretty sure that every child is, but every child that is born of a woman is born in the image of God. Scripture teaches us that He is the one who gives life as well as the one who takes life. He is the sovereign over all. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 39 says, see now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there anyone that can deliver out of my hand. He is the sovereign of creation. Listen, I want you to understand something. When a man and a woman come together and they go through the process that is necessary to procreate, they can do nothing to ensure that life will take place. Many couples have tried a lifetime and never accomplished that task. Likewise, some have had one night, a so-called accident, and became pregnant. Life is instituted by God. Mankind may have accidents, but listen and understand this, God never does. There are no accidents with Him, and listen to this plainly and clearly. There are no unplanned pregnancies in the eyes of God, no matter the circumstance. He is the giver and the sustainer of life. To terminate this life is to raise our hands against God's creation and say essentially, God, I know better than the plans You have for me. Your plans are not as good as my plans. As if God does not know your financial situation. As if God does not know the sacrifices that it will bring. As if God doesn't know exactly what you need. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. I don't care who you are or what circumstances you are in. God's plans for you are always better than your plans. Always. He knows our end from the very beginning. And as bad as it may seem in the eyes of one who did not plan a pregnancy, did not feel that it was the time for pregnancy, God knows more than our immediate situation. God knows more than what tomorrow may bring. He knows the blessings that that child will bring to you throughout your life, or perhaps the blessings that child may give to another if you give it up in adoption. He knows the blessings that that child will bring into this very world. Now think of this. God is not only the creator of life, He is the designer of it all. Again, we are made in whose image? We are made in God's image. No two people are exactly alike. Even identical twins are not exactly alike. He is the designer of it all. And our blueprints are in heaven. I wonder if you would to turn with me to the book of Psalms, if you will. The book of Psalms in chapter 139. The book of Psalms 139. Buddy's been reading through the book of Psalms for quite some time. We're getting closer all the time, brother. All the time. Psalms 139, begin reading with me in verse number 13. Says, "For thou hast possessed my reins." It speaks of guiding. When you possess the reins of one, you are guiding someone. "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest places of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members are written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Notice in verse 16, it speaks of a book of plans. Plans of who we are, how our members are fashioned. I never get tired of reading this because it shows me that my blueprints are recorded in heaven under the name of John Fry and have been there from the time of the beginning. We learn here, of course, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That is, as we are created by God. Everything about us is the way that God desired us to be. We are wonderful in His sight. Some people, and I understand, I do, but some people want to terminate their pregnancies because they find out something is not perfect about that child. As we look at these laws in New York and as we look at the law in Virginia, that's the big push. It's about the child who has problems. Maybe they're carrying a genetic disease or missing a leg or something of that nature, something that makes that child not perfect in the eyes of man. And I understand, folks, that those things occur. We can't deny that those things occur. And those things occur because there is a sin curse upon this earth. Man is under a curse in their genes, that is for sure. But despite that child being imperfect to us, in the eyes of God, that child is still fearfully and wonderfully made. Scripture says so. You know, there was a time when Moses spoke to God there at the burning bush, when God was calling Moses into service. And Moses tried to excuse himself from service. And Moses began to talk to God about how he couldn't speak. Send somebody else. In Exodus chapter 4, verse number 11, God replies, and the Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" He said that to Moses, again, because Moses seemingly had this little bit of a speech problem, whatever it might be, something that he stuttered. Others say other things. Whatever it was, he tried to excuse himself for the service of the Lord as his mouthpiece because he felt he was less than perfect. God said, "Moses, I made your mouth. And I'm going to be with that same mouth to set my people free." God formed Moses in the womb. He formed his mouth. There was no accident there. He formed him knowing what was ahead of him. Was Moses perfect? No. Was he perfect for God's job? Absolutely. Was he fearfully and wonderfully made? You better believe it. When God creates and shapes life, he creates with a purpose in his creation. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, verses you know well. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee, in the belly I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." The Bible says God had a purpose for Jeremiah there from the womb. In fact, he had planned that purpose before this world ever was created. He gave life to Jeremiah and formed him in the womb, sanctifying him as a prophet. The same thing can be seen even in the life of John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." God had plans for him from his very birth, before he was ever conceived. And we see the evidence that God was in his life, even as he was still in the womb. Right in Luke 1 and verse 41, it says, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." John leapt inside the womb of Elizabeth when she heard that voice of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now you might say, "Well, Brother John, come on now. Moses was an important guy. I get that. Jeremiah, important guy. I get that. John, an important guy. We understand that." We can see how God was in that from the very beginning, even before they were conceived. But can we say that is true about everyone? Is every life part of God's big plan? Is every life that important? Indeed it is. The same God that formed Jeremiah with a purpose is the same God that fearfully and wonderfully made everyone in this room in His own image. In His own image. And by the way, He made us all for a purpose. You can see the purpose in Moses. You can see the purpose in Jeremiah. You can see the purpose in John the Baptist. But He made all of us for a purpose. You know what that purpose is? That purpose is to glorify God in whatever way He would have us to do. You know, I think back to the story about a certain man who was blind from birth. Being blind at birth was a big deal back in biblical days. It was a great affliction. Not a lot of help out there. In John chapter 9, verse number 1, it says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, or that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." This was a man that many would have passed by. A man, again, who was born blind in these days or born with any kind of defect in these days was seen as having the curse of God upon him by the Jewish people. Worthy to be pushed aside. But God had a purpose. Had a purpose from the way that this man was fashioned in the womb itself. And again, it was to glorify God. To point to the Savior. To point that Jesus was more than a prophet, but He was the Messiah. And again, this wasn't just true of this man. It was true of everyone that He touched and healed. That God might be glorified. That it might point to Him as who He was. And it's not just true with them. It is true with everyone today, no matter who you are. God made you in His own image to glorify Himself. And the truth of it is God will eventually get the glory from all of His creation. It'll either be in this life or in the life to come, but you'll be far better off to give Him glory in this life than to wait for the life to come. So we've seen so far today that God created life in His own image, and that the life that He creates does not start as part of God's plan at birth, but long before birth. We often say that life begins when that fertilized egg implants there and begins to grow, but understands God's plan for life, again, did not start at the moment of conception or implantation. It started in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. So life begins before birth. So what does the Bible say about the taking of a life? For that, the Bible is clear. Turn back with me for a moment in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis in chapter 9. Let's establish a pattern in the Word of God. I understand it's a pattern at least that Brother Ethan has gotten down. In chapter 9, verse number 6. This was the first civil law that God ever gave to man coming after the flood. He gave it to Noah and his family, and it carried on. And verse number 6 of Genesis chapter 9 says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Did you notice that? In the image of God, man is made. Therefore, life is not to be destroyed. It's not to take as something that is haphazard. Listen, folks, that child on one side of the womb is as much a child on the other side of the womb, all made in the image of God. And the penalty for one who would purposely take the life of another, purposely destroy something made in the image of God, was death. Life for life. Later on, as we are given the Ten Commandments, we are reminded of the same principle, thou shalt not kill. And that seems pretty understandable, doesn't it? God hates the shedding of innocent blood. We see that over and over. And He does not hold guiltless the nation that sheds innocent blood. And we see that over and over. But let's see how the Word of God looks at the life of an unborn child. Is it the life? Is it life worth the same amount as one who is on one side of the womb as the other side? Or is it different? Look with me in the book of Exodus in chapter 21. Exodus in chapter 21, beginning in verse 22. Exodus chapter 21, beginning in verse 22, it says, "If men strive and hurt a woman with a child, so that her fruit depart from her," that is the child, "and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." The book of Exodus is full of civil law. What the punishment is for one thing right after another. Many of you all have been reading those very things this week. But look as you read this. Again, here we have two men that are striving. That is, they're fighting. These two men are fighting. And there is a pregnant woman, the wife of one, who steps in the way. That one whom he is fighting with strikes the mother. And because of that fight, that woman gives birth. That's what speaks of her fruit departing. We all understand the injuries that occur, that can occur to a mother during pregnancy. We all understand the risk to a child. We all, as parents or grandparents, worry over those things whenever our offspring are pregnant. Worry about those things. But again, in this scenario, when the woman is hurt, and it says that mischief follows, her fruit departs and mischief follows. What that is speaking about is this. If that woman gives birth, then that child is hurt. Whether that child is born without life, whether that child is injured in some way, that the one who has caused the issue, the one who struck the mother, is guilty. They are guilty for whatever has happened to that child. If that child is born dead, that man is guilty of murder, just as if he would kill any living adult. The standard was still the same. What is so interesting in our nation is the duplicity of laws that we have here, that on one hand would charge a person with double homicide if he killed a woman who was pregnant with child, but yet would allow a child, that same child, to be aborted up until moments before delivery. It makes no sense to me. Despite what the law says or will ever say, murder is murder. Today, brothers and sisters, the abortion doctor who will take that late-term child in New York up to the point of delivery and deliver that child and break its neck is guilty of murder. Today, the abortion doctor who takes the child over 13 weeks and uses forceps to tear that child from limb to limb is guilty of murder. Today, the abortion doctor who even at 6 weeks takes his vacuum and sucks that child out of the womb is guilty of murder. Today, the doctor who prescribes the medication in the early weeks of pregnancy to cause that child to separate from the womb and naturally abort is dealing in murder. And we have many with the blood of thousands upon thousands on their hands. And as a nation, we are not guiltless. And folks, please understand this. This is just as true. And as harsh as it may seem, the mother who elects to have these procedures done for the sole purpose of destroying the child that is within, because it does not fit with her life plans, or because that child seemed less than pleasing in her sight, is guilty of murder. The father who demands for the procedure to be done so he does not have to worry about a mistake that he made is guilty of murder. Murder is murder. If I am in the room and help hold one down while you pull the trigger, I am just as guilty as you. Does that mean the father or mother cannot be forgiven? Of course not. Of course they can be forgiven. Guess what else? The abortion doctor who performs thousands of procedures, who has come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and puts down the forceps, can be forgiven. I'm not sure how many doctors that have ever done so, but I know many women who in great sorrow have confessed this sin and become pro-life. In fact, here in the United States, we know abortion became legal through Roe v. Wade. We all know that. We mentioned that earlier. What you may not have realized is that the woman who was identified as Roe, not her real name, but the woman identified as Roe in that case that fought to legalize abortion now stands pro-life, wishing that she could overturn the law that was made in her name. Brothers and sisters, you might ask me again today, why dwell on a subject like this? Why take up precious time to react to the world and what's going on around us, especially things that seemingly we cannot change? Brothers and sisters, again, it is because God does not hold guiltless the nation that sheds innocent blood, that kills those that are made in His own image. I want to put some things in perspective before we dismiss. If you total up the number of deaths that have been lost in all of the wars that the United States has ever been in, the lives lost would be far dwarfed by the number of children who have been lost to abortion in the United States. I don't know if any of you all have been to Washington, D.C. I know some of you all have. Perhaps you've been down there to where the Vietnam War Memorial is at, that huge wall. The names, they're not so big, but that wall stretches on and on and on. You know what? Even if you don't know someone on that wall, you walk past those names and you have this ominous feeling of sadness over you. It's sobering. Listen, in heaven, there's a book with the names, plural, of millions upon millions of children that never saw life because of abortion. You know, a number that you often hear quoted about the casualties, sort of, I guess you could call it that, of war, and that is the 6 million Jews that lost their life during World War II in Nazi prison camps. And the Jews will say, we'll never forget. They never let you forget that number, do they? That 6 million, it rings loud and clear. Never will they let it happen again. What you don't often hear about is more than 60 million aborted children in the U.S. since 1973. I want you to let that figure sink in. Take the entire population of New York State, add the entire population of California, and you almost have the number. 60 million. What is really sad to me is that we live in a country where the penalty for destroying the egg of an eagle is $5,000 and possibly time in jail. But yet our nation takes our tax dollars and helps fund Planned Parenthood and the destruction of lives made in the image of God. Folks, pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders. Pray that the Lord might forgive. Pray that the Lord might show us as a people the preciousness of the gift of life, no matter whom that life is. With that, let's end. Brother Randy, if you'll come.